big thing is important to God. Every act of obedience is important. Hey, tonight and Sunday and next week, I'm going to do a little kind of a short series on overcoming anxiety. Overcoming anxiety. And so we're going to be looking at what the Bible says and talking about living a life that's free. So I don't know if you know anybody that's stressed out or is fighting anxiety, that has, fearfulness and other kinds of the manifestations of anxiety. We're just going to wage war against that. So God wants his people free from all anxiety. So God's will for you is that your mind be free, that your heart be at peace, that you live in his love and joy like we sang tonight and know the freedom he has for you. We'll be reading from the book of 1 Peter. As we turn there, let me share something humorous. Last week, Sandra, a distraught wife, went to the local police station in Boston along with her next-door neighbor, Jenny, to report that her husband was missing. The police officer asked her for a description of the missing man. Sandra described him clearly and in great detail. Well, he's 35 years old, she said, 6'3", dark eyes, dark, wavy, beautiful hair. He has a very muscular build. He only weighs 180 pounds, soft-spoken, and he's great with children. Well, Jenny, her neighbor, interrupts her protesting. Why, Sandra, your husband's only 5'5", he's overweight, bald, has a loud mouth, and he's horrible with children. Sandra replied, sigh, yes, but who wants him back? Okay. Who wants him back? Okay. 1 Peter chapter 5. This whole kind of chapter is a beautiful sequence of life-giving truth to us as believers that as we apply it in our lives, it works. God's word works when we put it to work in our life. Verse 5 of chapter 5, 1 Peter. Likewise, you who are younger, of course, that's changing numerical a number. So, but the idea is young people, that this is an invitation to you, be subject to elders, to older people. Clothe yourselves, each one of you, with humility toward one another. Why? Because God loves the proud, opposes the proud, but God loves and gives favor and grace to the humble. So the beginning of this chapter, the beginning of this kind of dialogue is all intertwined. God was saying, the Word of God says, that we want to live in the constancy, the beautiful power, the virtue, the gift, the fruit of the Spirit of humility. We want to walk humble with people, humble with God. So a couple of the measurements of humility is like in the kingdom. Jesus said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Our level of humility is determined by our level of teachability. So blessed are the teachable. Their destiny is reachable. Their purpose is reachable. So Jesus, when he was teaching about having attitudes that really attract heavenly consequence and bring about the kind of promising results we want, blessed are the meek. Why? They inherit the earth. If we're teachable, God will show us everything we need to know to do everything we're called to do. So God will never withhold information, revelation, and transformation from humble people. So humility is the master key that opens every door in the kingdom of God. We want to stay humble, stay teachable, there's a bunch of ways of kind of measuring how we're doing with humility, how we get along with people. Can we receive from other people? Can we receive from our elders? Can we receive from our brothers and sisters? Can we receive from those that have a word? Can we receive from whoever God's trying to talk to us through? Humility is measured by our prayer life, because prayer is an act of humility. Humility is measured by worship. Worship is an act of humility. All those actions incorporate the consequence of someone being humble. But he says now that there is a direct consequence to a humble life. What is that? God's attracted toward it. God gives grace. So everyone gets grace, but humble people get more grace. Anybody here want more grace? So the word charis is the New Testament word for grace. So we get kind of another almost perfect synonym of grace is favor. So grace means unconditional. Charis means unconditional favor. So God gives unconditional favor. God gives more favor to people that continue to walk in humility. So we want to keep attracting that quality from God. So attached to that, the idea keeps expanding forward. Humble yourself, verse 6, therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in proper time. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in the right time he will exalt you. So humility says, I'm going to trust God with my own promotion. I'm going to trust God with my advancing in life. I'm going to trust God with, here's the big one, my future. I'm going to trust God with my future, because I believe that a large portion of anxiety is when we are uncertain about the future. And so part of the way, probably the main way we conquer anxiety, is to trust God with our future. God, I trust you with my future. I believe you have my best interests in mind, and I believe your word's true. And so I'm joyfully surrendered to your will, your hand. But it says now, so we humble ourselves under what? Under the mighty hand of God. So I love the fact that Peter just inserted the word mighty. Because your God's awesome. So the hand of God in Scripture speaks of a lot of things, but probably the two most frequent uses and types and manifestations of that phrase are when God speaks about his power and his provision. So the hand of God means God's power. So I believe God's powerful enough that I can surrender to him. I can give my life. Humble yourself under God's power. Surrender to his control. He's big enough to fix your world. He's big enough to fight your battles. He's big enough to heal your hurt. He's big enough to deliver your oppressions. He's big enough to save your family. He's big enough to destroy the enemy's weapons. He's big enough to transform your heart. He's big enough to do everything God can do, everything he said he could do. The Bible is not a history book for us to read about ancient civilizations. The Bible is a living manual of what God can do in the life of anyone who believes him. If you believe God, his mighty hand will go to work for you. He's mighty to save. He's mighty to deliver. He's mighty to heal. So the hand of God, we humble ourselves, recognizing, surrendering, yielding under the mighty hand of God. And then the second idea is that we believe then, because his hand is so powerful, his hand also, it opens to us in provision, that we know God's in control. So we humble ourselves and say, God, I know you're going to meet my need. I know that you're going to supply this need, that we don't live with the anxiety and worry of the uncertainty of our life's needs being met. We humble ourselves. God, I thank you for meeting my needs, my family needs, my personal needs, my financial needs, my physical needs, my spiritual needs, my mental, emotional needs. I thank you, God, you're big enough to meet my needs. So the idea of the mighty hand of God is a big thing, because your God is large and in charge. He's big, he's mighty, he's awesome. He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and his mighty hand is open for you in Jesus. So Jesus, really, the hand of God is seen into the beautiful portrait of what Eddie talked about so beautifully. Jesus is the hand of God that came to rescue us from our sin. So another type of that, but we surrender ourselves to the lordship of Jesus. We surrender ourselves to the lordship of his kingdom. We surrender ourselves to the lordship of his word. So one of the ways we surrender to under his mighty hand is to believe that his word is true and to orientate our life in order to be obedient to his word. So if his word says it, I believe it and I'm going to do it. Okay? So his word gives us the outline. The Bible is a manual for the human race, how to live this life right. The best way of living. The best way of living. So I want to read you those couple of verses, and I'll come back to the English Standard Version. But I'll read this in the Passion Version, 1 Peter 5, verse 5. In the same way, younger ones should willingly support the leadership of the elders in every relationship. Each of you must wrap around yourself the apron of a humble servant. Isn't that nice? So that everybody should be humble. Old people should be humble. Well, if you're not humble when you're old, you haven't learned nothing. Because life humbles you. I don't know about you. I don't need lessons in humility. I've lived a life that has helped me. Okay? But all of us in the kingdom should be humble And that's seen by serving. Why? Because God resists you when you are proud, but God multiplies grace and favor when you are humble. He multiplies grace and favor. So but I'm moving toward overcoming anxiety, but I just really wanted you to get that, this whole thought about what we're going to get to, what the Bible says about anxiety begins by saying part of the way you overcome anxiety is to get out of the way, is to get you out of the way of your healing. It mentions the word pride. Well, and I think sometimes we clearly see pride. It's evident in people that are kind of arrogant, boastful, people that are obnoxiously, you know, that way. Wow, that person's prideful. That person's, you know, blah, blah. But pride's a sneaky thing. Because one of the ways that we discern pride in this context, pride is when we are not trusting God with our future. Pride is when you don't want to relinquish control of things to God. Pride is when you think you can do better than God, even though you wouldn't say that. When you don't trust him, that's what you're expressing to him. So pride's the worship of your own will and way. Humility is the surrender to God's will and way. And so we want to be people that overcome our pride. So we all fight pride. Even people that don't think they have pride have the most pride. Because it's such a sneaky little thing, okay? So we all fight with pride. And part of the way that pride asserts itself is that when we are become independent from God, disengaged from his mighty hand of provision, his mighty hand of power, his supreme grace and favor, and we're trying to do it by ourselves. So when I'm doing life by myself, that's the proof that I'm in a realm of some kind of pridefulness. So why am I doing that? Well, God resists the proud, multiplies grace to the humble. If you bow low in God's awesome presence, he will eventually exalt you as you leave the timing in his hands. So trust God with the timing of your story, and he's going to work it out. Amen? God will always rescue and deliver the humble. Humility can bring you out of anything the enemy gets you in. Someone Facebook me on that. God multiplies favor to the humble. Next verse is kind of my whole message, the next couple of verses. Back to the ES version, please, guys, on the screen. Verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he really likes you. He really loves you. He really cares for you. Because he cares for you. Because he cares. It's so simple, that little simple verse. The good thing is we have some context, so we know that part of the action of humility is trusting God with the things I'm worried about. So worry is proof I'm not trusting him. When I'm worrying, this is a bad example anymore, but it used to be a good example. But when you deposit your money in the bank, you don't stay up on that worrying it's going to be there in the morning. Oh, God. I hope my money's still there in the morning. And we have more faith in banks than God. When you trust God with your future, when you trust God with your family, when you trust God with the things around you, the storms you're in, or the people in your family, your world, your friends, your enemies, your circumstance, your pain, your present storms, when you trust God with stuff, then you can go to bed and let him stay up. Let him stay up. Because you're proving by resting, peace is the proof that you're trusting God with your problems. Well, Pastor, I really need peace. Well, God will give you peace, but it won't last long if you don't trust. Because trust is the way, trusting God is the way you maintain your peace. You maintain the government of peace in your soul by a continuing trust in God for your life, especially your future. So casting all your anxieties, give it all to Jesus. Tell your neighbor, give it all to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus really cares about you. We sang it so beautifully tonight. His extravagant love. God really loves you. God really cares about you. God loves you more than anybody on this planet. God loves you more than anybody ever will. And because he loves you, he doesn't want you living a stressed out, burned out, panic-filled, fear-filled, anxiety-ridden life. He wants you to be at peace. He wants you to live in joy. He wants you to enjoy your life. He wants you to stop worrying about things that probably won't come to pass anyways. And so he says, give me your worries. Give me your worries. And the proof that you've really cast your cares on him, cast your anxieties on him, is that you're no longer anxious. Now, I don't want to diminish kind of the intensity of people's anxiety, because it is a real problem in our society. Anxiety is epidemic in the Western world. So I want to kind of, the next verse really attaches just right. It is the same paragraph, the same thought process, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So we just had talked about anxiety. So how does the roaring lion of hell devour the soul of a person? By flooding their minds with anxiety. So anxiety, listen to this sentence, because it's God's helping us get free, helping us move into a realm of freedom. Anxiety is the roar of fear trying to devour your future. What about this? What's going to happen with that? Thoughts that begin to blaze a trail of destruction as the enemy devours your peace, steals your joy, destroys your rest, and robs your vision. But anxiety is often the evidence that you're under attack. Couple of things. The day you became a believer, you also became a target. And so the devil's real. The devil's real. Can I have an amen from this Presbyterian? So the devil's real, and because the devil's real, he hates mankind, and he especially hates believers. And so his tactics, the Bible says in Ephesians, his primary weapons are fiery arrows, fiery darts, that we extinguish by the shield of faith every fiery arrow, bellows, every explosive on fire arrow of the enemy. So his main weapon are thoughts against our mind. So anxiety begins almost entirely, 100% of the time, with one thought, a series of thoughts that come into your mind, and when they're not extinguished, they begin to create a fire. And that fire begins to then devour portions of our rest, our peace, our vision. We lose things we're supposed to have. We lose our peace, our rest, our joy, our faith. We lose all the things God has for us. So as a believer, we're supposed to live with a continual readiness to resist the roar of the enemy when he's shouting in your mind anxious thoughts. When he's sending those thoughts, worry about this, worry about, what about this? What are you going to do when that happens? What about, what's going to happen? And so the enemy is trying to stress you out with anxious thoughts, mostly about your future. God's saying, I got your future. I got it right here. It's in my hands. Your future is in God's hands. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And then be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because the enemy is trying to devour you with the roar of anxiety. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Next verse. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brother. That everyone's going through the same thing. The same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren around the world. That everyone faces the same human condition. Everybody faces stress. Everybody faces fear. Everybody faces panic. Everybody faces anxiety. It's a tactic that the enemy, he's used since Adam till now. And he keeps, roaring with the loud shouts of hell, trying to create panic and fear, unrest and uncertainty in your mind. But the devil's a liar. You're anointed to defeat him, and God wants you to know you can live in victory. Anxiety is the misuse of your imagination. You know anybody with a really active mind? No, I guess not. So, you know, people are thinking all the time, my wife's like that, not me, because, you know, I can just chill out. She said, what you thinking about? Nothing. And I think that bothers her. Oh, what you think about, Mike? Nothing. I hope it rains next week. I ask her, what you think about, honey? Well, I got a list. Here's what I'm thinking about. 101 things. I'm thinking about our kids, our grandkids, the future, the car, the build, the church, I'm thinking about next September. I'm thinking about 2 years from now. I'm not. 2 years from now. I'm not thinking about 2 days from now. I'm barely 2 hours. I'm thinking about. So people that have a busy mind have to make sure the devil doesn't mess with your mind. Now, God gave you the capacity for that kind of multitasking thinking or that kind of depth of strategic thought processes. That's not a curse, but it's a problem when you let anxiety, you know, roar through your imagination. Because you start imagining things, anxiety gives you a picture of worst outcomes. Oh, what if this happens? Oh, what if that happens? Oh, what if that happens? Do you ever have a relative, every time you got in the car or something, they're always like, oh, make sure. Make sure you wear your seatbelts. Make sure you drive 15 miles an hour. Make sure. So people that imagine worst case scenarios. Anxiety is a misuse of our imagination. So we want to make sure that the devil's not in the control position of our internal outlook concerning the future. Anxiety is proof we're not trusting God with the future he's promised to give us. When we know that God is in control, anxiety is forced to go. God is in control. Amen. You can be wheeled into surgery and just smiling that God's in control. Or else you can be wheeled into surgery. What's going to happen? So all of us have stuff we go through. I'm not minimizing surgery. I'm not minimizing difficulties. But the way we approach them determines who we're trusting. If we're really surrendered, if we've humbled ourselves under the mighty hand of God. In really trusting him, if we cast our anxieties on him. Trusting God with our future gives anxiety no place to abide in our lives. Casting all your anxieties about tomorrow. All this stuff that could go wrong. You know, in the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit will start awakening your imagination to all the things that could go right. Miss Diane, me and you against them. It's amazing the things the Holy Spirit will show you. Often anxiety is the product of not being in control of our future. So the idea of not being able to control things gives us unrest about the outcome of those things. You with me? So, but you find out in life there's a whole bunch of stuff. You know, Mary and I found this out with our four kids. When they're at home and you raise them, you have some measure of control with them, and then they grow so quickly. Before you know it, they're gone. They're married. They have kids. They're moving. And all of a sudden, you can't really protect them like you used to. You can't. Your position's changed, and if you're not careful, you get anxious about them. So you have to trust God with your kids, you know. The good thing about having kids, it turns you into a prayer warrior. If you want to be a prayer warrior, just have a kid. He could not bossa la mana, but you know, God help. So we trust God with our kids. Even when they're adults, we trust God with our story. We trust God with our future. God, I don't know exactly what's going to happen. I just trust you that you're in control. Remember what Jeremiah prophesied? God said to us, "I know the thoughts that I think about you," says the Lord. Amen. Thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So God's, nobody's more excited about your future than God. And so it's tough to really trust God. It's like the guy wasn't paying attention. He was hiking and he fell off a cliff. But halfway down, he grabbed the tree branch. He's hanging there. He shouts out, "Somebody help me! Please, somebody help me!" And after a little while, suddenly there's a booming voice of God saying, "I'm here to help you. Who are you? I'm God. What do you want me to do, God?" God says, "Let go. I got you." Have you ever let go and just trusted God? Have you ever just fallen into the mighty hand of God? Amen. Maybe in your corporations, they used to, a lot of, you know, leadership things, they had trust falls. But we call it being slain in the spirit. And, you guys going to catch me? Yeah. I'm coming. Catch me. God says, "I got you. I got it covered. I got you protected. I got you taken care of." The Passion Bible says in verse 7, "Pour out your worries and stresses to God and leave them there, for he was always tenderly cares for you." He always tenderly cares for you. When we think we have to figure out everything at once, it can make us anxious. You know, in my walk with God, God often gives me like one instruction and not 50 of them. "Michael, move to Phoenix." "Okay, God, then what?" "I'll tell you later." You know, it's like, we and if we're not careful, we start worrying about the details, the fine print, we just keep trusting God. Pour out your hearts, pour out your anxieties, pour out your stresses, pour out your worries, and leave them there at the foot of Jesus, because he continually cares for you. And because the enemy will always be, there will always be something to worry about. See, whether you know it or not, we are in this time in American history, we're in a great season. There's no major wars happening. This is the thing the worst thing, when our soldiers are dying. You know, we got a couple of things, we're babies, you know, we're doing some stuff, but our economy's doing okay, you know, better than okay, it's doing good. So, but the devil will give you 100 things to worry about. "Oh, I just saw the West Nile flu's here." "Where is it?" It's somewhere up, it's in a mosquito. Just keeping my eyes out for mosquitoes, you know. It's the West Nile flu. Don't want to get smitten with the West Nile flu. And it's like the news. So you're having a great day, you turn on the news, you get 4 more things to worry. "Honey, we really need to be worried about this." Something in some faraway thing, some horrible thing. "Oh, another thing to worry." "Wow, I didn't know. I'm adding that to my worry list." Worry, worry, worry. Anxiety is worrying about what may never happen and anticipating trouble to come. It's the expectation, the anticipation, the imagination of trouble. We don't have to be in control when we are so deeply loved and cared for by the one who is in control. I didn't realize how control was a big feature in my life till I really kind of lost control. We went through storms that I know I couldn't stop them singularly, even through spiritual devices. I fasted for 100 days one year. I did incredible things, you know, that I don't recommend anybody doing. But I was, you know, I was determined. And after a while, I figured out, man, I'm just going to have to trust God with this stuff. You with me? I think I've flown this year, 48 times already. And I do nothing but usually to sleep on planes. I sleep on planes while everyone else gets drunk. And I'm not saying that mean. So they're guzzling and they're popping because they're anxious about flying. So because when you leave the earth, you leave control. So when you watch yourself go up, I'm no longer in control. I have to trust the engines of this airplane, that pilot. I have to trust this, but I just trust God. Hey, here I am, Lord. I always lay my hand in the plane and walk in. Thank you, Lord, for a great trip. I don't know what was going to happen, but it's all going to be okay now because Maiden's on this plane, and I'm going somewhere to serve you. Thank you, God, for a great trip. I promise you, that's the way it is. I'm like a baby in an airplane. The engine started. When my wife's with me, she's like, I thought we were going to talk. Can't help it. Let me read one little verse to you, one more verse to you, and I'm going to be done. In Philippians chapter 4, the Bible says this. Do not be anxious about anything. Everybody say anything. That's a bold and powerful and comprehensive statement that God says, there's nothing I want you to worry about. Anything is everything. But in everything, say with me, everything. Okay, including all the anythings. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So I love it because God says, hey, you got some stresses? Hey, those can be great prayers. Turn your anxiety into a prayer meeting. I was counseling a well-known pastor, and they were having trouble sleeping and with nightmares and anxiety. And I said, well, I have the cure for that. Well, Pastor, what is it? Is it eating a banana before you go to bed or herbal tea? I said, no, I'm sure those things are good, but here's what you do. You just start praying in tongues. The devil can't wait to put you asleep. You're wreaking havoc on his kingdom. I said, if he's going to keep you awake, if you pray in tongues for an hour, he'll be giving you sleeping pills. Please go to sleep. Please go to stop it. Stop it. Stop it. In fact, the Passion Version says that it's about that. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers. So we take something bad, turn it to something good. And the next verse is the reward verse for everyone who prays. And then the peace of God. You know, the peace of God is different than our, than human peace, than human rest or human, you know, freedom from. So the peace of God is an ocean of love, an ocean of fulfillment, an ocean of contentment. It is the deliverance from anxiety. So the peace of God will flood into your world. What happens then? Well, it takes control. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The word guard is a Roman military word. It means to put a soldier in charge of a place and have him protect it, a sentinel. Peace of God will stand there as a warrior. Can you imagine peace saying, in your story, in your own heart, saying, to all your anxieties, who are you? I'm anxiety. Well, I'm star. You can't come in here. This is my territory. I rule here. I guard here. You can't come in. You can't come in worry, fret, and stress, and fear, and and problems and all kinds of anxieties. You can't come in. Peace guards it. When I pray, peace comes. Amen. So peace is the product. Peace is maintained by the surety, the continuing practice of praying about stuff that I would normally worry about. Don't worry about it. Pray about it. Don't worry about it. Pray about it. Don't worry about it. Praying about it. Because prayer turns your worries into miracles. The Message Bible says this about that sentence, and I like it. Don't worry or fret or worry. Instead of worrying, let your petitions and praises be shaped into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. A sense of God's wholeness. Yeah, that's kind of a reference to shalom, the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace, which means nothing missing, nothing lacking. It's kind of a summation of the word. And so a peace, a kind of peace that says God's got it. Everything's going to be okay. That the God of the universe is engaged in my story. He's going to help me. And I'm going to conquer whatever's trying to conquer me. I'm going to live in victory over these lying attacks. The roar of the enemy is not going to be the rulership of my life by stress and anxiety. I'm not going to live a stressed out life. I'm not going to live a stressed out year. Come on, stay with me, because Mary and I have, like you have, we have stresses. I got a ton of things going on. I got a whole bunch of things I'm doing for God and trying to do for God and raising money, raising people, sending out, coming in. So just a lot of things happening once. And I just don't stress about it. People tell me their secrets for a living. I hear people's secrets. That's why you better keep tithing. You don't want me to turn on you. No. And people say, because now for a living, kind of, I hear pastor's secrets. And people say, well, God, that must be such a burden. I say, no. Wait, what do you mean? I don't keep them. Usually before they're done telling me their problem, I start praying. I said, oh, well, let's pray. And I just give it to God. I give it to God right away. I was praying about, I got like five things to pray for today. Emergency things on Texas. Hey, what'd you do? Prayed. How do you feel? Great. Gave it to God. You with me? Give all the stuff to God. Just keep pouring out to God. Cast your cares on Him. Don't let anxiety find a root in you, especially through the subtlety of it tempting you by telling you you're in control, because you're not in control. Let me shock you with a couple of statements. Someday you're going to die. All worry does is bring that day closer. I mean, we have certain outcomes that we worry and stress and anxiety steal. I'm going to really advance this on Sunday. But anxiety steals from me the pleasure God would have today. And anxiety steals my joy, steals my strength, steals my satisfaction. And we don't want to live that way. Amen? Now, there's all kinds of anxieties. I didn't really go real deep in it. There's normal anxieties, like traffic anxieties. You can be in a great mood until you have to drive for an hour in Phoenix. Then by the end of it, you're either a prayer warrior or very anxious. I actually honked a horn at someone yesterday, and they deserved it. Anyone that changes three lanes at once in front of me and almost hits me is going to get a horn in Jesus' name. And this time, my wife said, Michael, this time she says, they deserved that. Even Mary thought that was a horrible thing to do in front of us. I mean, there's that kind of anxiety, and there's the anxiety of a current thing you're worried about. But then there's the kind of anxiety that's always with you. kind of an abiding, deep, embedded roar of the enemy, a constancy of stress. You've got to get that out of you. You've got to get that out of you. And part of the way we do it is by saying, God, I surrender under your mighty hand. You know, I don't know about you. I have a sermon I'm going to do in a couple months called Worship Saved My Life, about the emotional consequences I've experienced, the great beneficial blessings on my emotions by being a worshiper. There's something good that happens when we worship too. I want you to do this in prayer right now. Would you just put your hands out in front of you, just and we're just going to just as a kind of a simple prophetic act. I'm just going to ask you to imagine now your current stresses, whatever right now you're kind of anxious about or really anxious about. Maybe it's family stuff, future stuff, present stuff, past stuff, whatever it is. And we're going to do just what the Bible says, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and to cast all of our cares upon him. So I'd like you to do this. Just I don't want to put all the words in your mouth, but I just want you to tell the Lord, Lord, I give you all my worries. I give you all the things that I'm concerned about. And maybe just name them, unless it's the person next to you. Then use a general prayer. But just say, Lord, and so when we do that, we're going to raise our hands and say it like this, Lord, I cast my cares to you. Just, and when you kind of lift your hands up like you're lifting up something to God. And so, Lord, we cast our cares upon you right now. The cares of our family, our health, our finance, our future, our relationships, our businesses, our ministries, our just anything, God. We cast them right. Just anything you think of. Just say, God, I give it to you. I know I've given you this before. I just need to represent it to you. I just give you my family. I give you my life. And I trust you with my future. I really believe, God, your mighty hand can protect me and provide for my needs. I'm not going to live in fear. I'm not going to live tormented. I'm not going to live with a continual roar of unrest in my soul. I'm not going to live that way. And just keep your hands up, because I just want you now to picture God just pouring out to you peace. Just like the Bible says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So right now, Father, just let your peace, Holy Spirit, let your peace flood into the hearts and minds of these beautiful men and women. The peace that passes all understanding, the peace that is greater than our circumstances, greater than our problems, stronger than our stresses, that peace that comes from heaven. Thank you for peace that protects us, that guards us. Thank you for peace that gives us a confidence that you're in control and things are going to be okay. Thank you, God, for your perfect peace. Thank you, God, for the peace that governs our souls. We just give you all of our cares, God. We give you all of our needs. We put it all in your mighty hands. You're so good. You're so kind. You're so faithful. You care about us so deeply, so perfectly, so unconditionally, so beautifully. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. I can feel anxiety just lifting out of this room. I can just feel it evaporating from your heart. Just God pulling it out of you. Thank you, God, for your peace. Thank you, God, for your peace. Lord, I rebuke every lie of the enemy, any fiery dart. We cancel the assignment of the enemy that would try to burn a flame of anxiety in the mind of your people. We speak peace over them. In the mighty name of Jesus, thank you, God.